Lord, we thank you for Danny and for what he has to say to us this evening. And we pray that you open our hearts to what he has to say to us here this evening. Will you be with each and every one of us now as we hear what he has to say? Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Laura. Great job. Wonderful. Well, good evening, everyone. Oh, that was more responsive than usual. I don't know what's got into. Lovely. Well, it's great to see you all. I'm Danny, as you probably have worked out. I'm the curate here this evening. We're continuing a three-part sermon series, thinking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, building up to Pentecost Sunday next weekend. Last Sunday, Steve Hallett preached a fantastic sermon. If you've not listened to it, I suggest you find it on YouTube on Who is the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're asking the question, what does the Holy Spirit do? That's my title for this evening. What does the Holy Spirit do? My alternative title is a maximum of 42 cool things the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. But I'm going to try and keep it under 42 so that we all get home in good time this evening. I wonder, have you ever looked at someone, perhaps someone you know or someone famous, have you ever looked at them and been so impressed by them, so in awe of them, that you wonder, how have they become the person that they are? Think about your heroes in your life. Do you ever think, how have you become that man or that woman? Let me share a few heroes in my life. Most of you will probably know that my sporting hero is, of course, Roger Federer, or he was my sporting hero until Jurgen Klopp and the entire Liverpool squad took that place last night. But pretend that didn't happen. Roger Federer is my sporting hero. And sometimes I look at him and I think, as I watch him play tennis, as I watch the sort of majestic grace with which he moves and dances and floats around a tennis court, as I think about his grim determination and his will to win and his ability to find a way out of even the most difficult situations in a tennis match, I think, how have you become that sort of person? The other night I was playing squash with my mate Mike, and in my mind, I'm floating around the squash court with the elegance of Roger Federer, but I know in the deepest of my heart, and Mike's telling me even now, that the reality's somewhat different as I bust a gut trying to keep up with my friend Mike. What about Winston Churchill, a political hero perhaps for many, and if Will was here, he would be cheering on any mention of Winston Churchill. I won't say anything satirical about not being overburdened with contemporary political heroes. Put that to one side. What about Winston Churchill, who is a man who had such extraordinary strength of character and resilience that as Hitler and his armed forces were ready to take Europe, he stood up to Hitler and said, "No, not on my watch." What sort of strength of character, resilience did he have, and how on earth did he become that sort of person? Or a spiritual hero of mine, the other picture, you may not recognize this person from that image. He's a man called Jean Vanier, who sadly passed away a few weeks ago. Many of you may have heard him. He lived the most incredible life. He's a really bright guy, a scholar, a theologian. He could have done anything he wanted to do in church world. He could have been, you know, a top of the bill conference speaker, turning up at events, being put up in 5-star hotels and spending his days speaking to crowds of thousands. But instead, Jean Vanier chose to spend much of his life forming communities. And he's done this all around the world, or they've sprung up all around the world, forming communities in which people with mental or physical health problems are able to live in communities where they are cared for, looked after, respected, and treated with the dignity and value that they are all worth as human beings made in the image of God. I look at these people and I think, how have they become that sort of person? But of course, for us as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, the hero of our faith and our lives is, of course, Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered, how was Jesus able to live the life he lived, do the things he did and say the things he said. We know that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. We know that as the eternal Son of God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, that he chose not to set aside his divine nature, but to set aside his divine attributes, if you like, some of the incredible power that God has. So Jesus, for example, he wasn't omniscient. I don't think Jesus, as he walked about on earth, knew every single thing about every single thing that would ever happen or would happen. He wasn't omniscient. Jesus, I would suggest, wasn't omnipotent during his earthly life. He couldn't, like maybe God can, just do anything that he wished in any moment. Jesus lived his life and his public ministry out of his full humanity. And the reason Jesus was able to do the things he did was because, unlike any of us, Jesus was completely open to the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And because he was completely holy and had done nothing in his life to separate himself from his heavenly Father, God was able to pour out the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ without measure. I want to suggest for us as followers of Jesus, if we want to live a life of extraordinary impact, if we want to do some of the things Jesus did and live out his teachings, we too probably need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Would you agree with that? That we're not going to be able to do it in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. So a few thoughts on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a signpost. The Holy Spirit is very humble. The Spirit is always wanting to point away from himself to the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, look at me, aren't I amazing? I'm the third person of the Godhead. Please don't forget about me in your services. The Holy Spirit wants you to look towards the person of Jesus. Have you ever had a mate who's got themselves a new girlfriend or a boyfriend and they're really irritating because all they want to do is go on and on about how amazing their new other half is? All they want to do is show you the Instagram picture, no matter how brutally they have to crowbar it into the conversation, so that you can see just what they were getting up to on their romantic date at an exciting location the night before. Yeah, they kind of just want to talk about this other person. That's a bit like what the Holy Spirit is like with Jesus, just hopefully a lot less annoying, I'm sure. The Holy Spirit is a deposit. So imagine you're buying a house, you pay a deposit, and that deposit guarantees you that over time you will receive the whole property that you are buying. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit. The Holy Spirit in us guarantees our future with God. So we receive the Holy Spirit as we come to faith. And that, if you like, guarantees that for all eternity, we will be united with God in Christ. It guarantees our future with God. The Holy Spirit is a giver of good gifts. I want to say to us that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons in the Trinity who is good and has only good things for each one of us. I'm really aware that in church, if you stand up and you start talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that no doubt each one of you will be here this evening, starting in a different place in terms of your attitude and your posture towards the Holy Spirit. Some of you may be new to church and you're thinking, what on earth is this Holy Spirit? What have I let myself in for? Some of you may be here and you may come from really charismatic, Holy Spirit-y churches, perhaps that you grew up in. And as far as you're concerned, all we should be doing is talking about the Holy Spirit, thinking about the Holy Spirit, laying hands on people and praying in the Holy Spirit and doing all the Holy Spirit stuff. Others of you may have had different experiences in church and in your life. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, you may be slightly uncomfortable and slightly nervous. Perhaps you've been part of a church where they were seriously big on the Holy Spirit. They were big fans of the Holy Spirit, but something went wrong, perhaps in the leadership of that church, and you got burnt in the process. And that's kind of cautioned you or put you off slightly from engaging with the Holy Spirit. I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at in your own relationship with God and His Spirit, to be open to the Holy Spirit's work in your life, that He is good and has only good things for you. Relationship with Jesus equals relationship with the Holy Spirit. You can't really have one without the other. They sort of come as a two-for-one package deal. So you can't really be a disciple of Jesus and say, yeah, I really like Jesus. I can buy into Jesus. I get him, like his teaching, Sermon on the Mount, all good stuff. I like Jesus, but I don't want the Holy Spirit. The gospel doesn't really give you that sort of out. If you're here and you've accepted and you've welcomed Jesus into your life, you've also welcomed the Holy Spirit to make his home in your heart. So I want to encourage you to think tonight about where you're at in your own relationship with the Holy Spirit. So what does God want to do in your life and my life through the person of the Holy Spirit? If I can have my next slide, please. This sentence is kind of like the big picture idea of what I want us to think the work of the Holy Spirit is. So the Holy Spirit makes real, actualizes, continues, secures, confirms the benefits of Christ's victory on the cross in the life of disciples. I'll say that one more time. The Holy Spirit makes real, actualizes, continues, secures, confirms the benefits of Christ's victory on the cross in the life of disciples. So we believe, don't we, that Jesus Christ on the cross, through his death and his resurrection, he won a great victory. He defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil through his death on the cross and his resurrection. God has been victorious in Christ, and there's a load of benefits to what Jesus has done, and it's the Holy Spirit who applies those benefits to our lives. That's what I want us to explore a little bit tonight. Introduction over. Jill is now going to come, I think, and bring us our Bible reading.
The reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 9, and it's on page 1134 in the Church Bibles. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption, to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen.
Thanks so much, Joel. Okay, so here are a few things I think the Holy Spirit may want to do in your life and mine. Firstly, the Spirit gives life in Christ. Romans 8, verse 10, as we've just had read to us. If Christ lives in you, you will live. Though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life. The Spirit does this because you have been made right with God
The Spirit of the God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. So the God who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your bodies. He will do this because of his Spirit who lives in you. So this is the heart of the good news of Christianity, that through Jesus Christ, we have access to new life. And it's the Holy Spirit that, if you like, grants us and bestows upon us the eternal life that Jesus Christ has won for us. In about the kind of early 4th century, I think it might have been about 325 AD, give or take, the many church leaders around the world gathered together in Nicaea to think through what the fundamental doctrines and ideas and thinking and theology of the church would be. And so this council came together and it formulated a creed. We know it as the Nicene Creed. And it says all kinds of really profound, essential truths about who God is, about who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is. And when this creed, that I'm sure many of you have said many times in church before, when it comes to talking about the Holy Spirit, this is what the creed says. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is God, fully divine. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives life in Christ. Think about creation. Go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, when God creates the whole cosmos and places at the center of it humanity, Adam and Eve. He creates Adam from the dust of the earth. And then what does he do to Adam to give Adam life? He breathes into Adam's lungs. He literally inspires Adam. He breathes his spirit into Adam and gives Adam life. That's what God the Holy Spirit does. And I hope for you today, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you will have some sort of story to tell of how the Holy Spirit has given you new life. So how did you do this? Well, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. The Holy Spirit makes real to us the fact that in all sorts of ways we have lived lives that have damaged ourselves, our relationships with other people, and offended God. Do you remember a time maybe when sin wasn't even a concept or a category that you thought of? You didn't even think sin was a problem. Well, if now you've changed, that's probably because the Holy Spirit has made the reality of sin real to you. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. The Holy Spirit reveals our need for a Savior. So the Holy Spirit says, you've got a problem. You've sinned, and that's damaging yourself and your relationship with others and with God. You need a Savior. You cannot help yourself. You're in a mess in your life that you can't climb out of in your own strength. And then the Holy Spirit, as I've already said, he signposts us to Jesus. So he says, you have a problem, you need a Savior, and Jesus wants to make a difference in your life if you welcome him into your heart. And that was true for me. That's essentially the framework to my story of coming to faith. I don't know if it is for you too. I came to faith when I was 15 years old. And at 15, I had two priorities, football and girls, not necessarily in that order. Wasn't interested in churchy stuff. But as I was dragged along to church and I started going to services where they do weird things like stand together and sing songs and then sit down for 20 minutes and listen to a talk and then pray for each other. They were kind of weird things. I began to experience the Holy Spirit convicting me of my sin and revealing my need for a Savior, the person of Jesus. I wonder for you tonight, if you want to become a follower of Jesus today and invite the Holy Spirit to make a home in your life. Okay, the Spirit gives identity in Christ. Romans 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. These are some of the most extraordinarily profound truths in the Christian gospel contained in these verses of Paul writing to the early church in Rome. that the Holy Spirit seals our adoption as sons of God. Many of you know that over the past couple of years, my wife Alison and I have been on a journey towards adoption. And kind of last summer, Emily and Peter, they moved in with us. And just recently, we've received this, even a few weeks ago. Finally, the whole adoption has made it all the way through the courts and the legal system and the judge that's been handling the case from the very beginning. And the judge has signed off on Emily and Peter's adoption. They now have a new identity. They are Emily and Peter Rogers. They are co-heirs to the Rogers estate and fortune. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. Really appreciate that. You did mess up the timing to my joke, though, but that's okay. They are co-heirs to the Rogers estate and fortune, which I promise you isn't worth a lot, but never mind. Nothing to get excited about. The Holy Spirit plays the role, essentially, of the judge. The judge rubber stamps a process in which a new identity has been conferred onto Emily and Peter. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. The Holy Spirit rubber stamps the work of Christ and says, this person who I've made my home in and with, they are a son of God. They are an adopted child of God. Adoption was an interesting phenomenon in the ancient Roman culture into which Paul was writing. The people who tended to adopt in that time were normally emperors or quite senior kind of members of the ruling class, senators, people like that. And it was really done for political motives. Perhaps an emperor wanted to appoint a capable successor who would be able to continue his line and rule over the emperor. So the emperor would pick a young man who was very capable, came from a great home, had real pedigree, had got cracking A-levels and was off to Oxbridge. And the emperor would say, he's good enough for me, I'll take that one, he can be my son. That's the background into which Paul's writing these verses talking about our identity as adopted children of God. Isn't it amazing that God doesn't operate like emperors? That God doesn't look out for the people that are most worthy, most capable, with the most potential to do a good job for him to take as his own children. That God is willing to take even people like you and me as his children, to adopt them and welcome them into his family. There's nothing that any one of us can do to earn our identity as adopted children of God. We don't have to be worth it because Christ has won that identity for us, and it's the Holy Spirit that rubber stamps it. I wonder, what are you today? What are you building your identity on? What's the deepest source of your identity? Might be your career. Might be the status you receive from your job title and your position in your business or your workplace. Well, you know what the problem with that is? One day you might lose your job, or you might have to move on from your place of work. Perhaps you're constructing your identity through your wealth and your possessions, how flashy your house and your car are. Well, we know that business and finance can be fragile, and that even your wealth and your possessions can be taken from you. Or perhaps, and I think this is especially a challenge for women and for younger girls in our society, perhaps you're constructing your identity through body image, through how you look. And so you need to make sure you've got all the war paint on and that you've spent a small fortune on your wardrobe before you've got enough sense of self-esteem for you to leave the house and relate to other people and to be seen. Maybe you're building your identity off your image. Well, you know what? I hate to break this to anyone here, but even your looks can go over time. I want to suggest that the only way in which any of us can build our identity and build an identity that has complete security and that will bring us complete satisfaction and peace in our life is to build our identity as sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. Because nothing can take that identity away from you. No circumstance, no family tragedy, no loss of job, no health problem, nothing can take your identity as a son or daughter of the living God if he's adopted you and if he's welcomed you into your family. I think I'll close with this point, final point. The Spirit gives holiness in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, you were washed, he's speaking to the Christian community, the church, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. One of the big things that Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and my life is to conform us day by day, year by year, decade by decade, into the character and likeness of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a terribly churchy word that, forgive me if you're new to church, and that's exactly the sort of thing you were hoping to avoid. Sanctification essentially comes from two Latin words, sanctus and facere, which means to make holy or to set apart. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He makes us holy and he sets us apart for God. Sanctification, if you're a believer in Jesus, is a status, a process, and a hope. Sanctification is a past event, a present activity, and a future hope. So we have been sanctified, we have been set apart if we are in Christ Jesus. But sanctification is also a process. I don't know about you, but I know as I think about my own life and the week that I've had, I know that I am still, unfortunately, a million miles away from being completely Christ-like. You may have all cracked it, in which case, please let me know your secret. But I know that I'm not yet like Jesus. I think I'm a little bit more like Jesus than I was perhaps last year, and I hope to be more like him next year. But it's a process. Sanctification is also a future hope. As we are conformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus, we are reminded of the hope that we have that one day we will be united with Christ, we'll live in the immediate presence of God, and sin and injustice and violence and corruption will be a thing of the past. And that's the future hope in Christ, that we're being made like him. So how does the Holy Spirit do this? Just a few thoughts quickly, and then I will close. Firstly, I think the Holy Spirit can sanctify us through Scripture. We remember that the Bible is Holy Spirit inspired, that God breathed out the words of Scripture alongside, obviously, human cooperation and human authors. But so often as we read the Bible, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, I hope you all have, the Holy Spirit might give you a prompt and say, yeah, that's a verse for you today. That there's something going on in your life that verse speaks to. Just the other day, I was reading the New Testament with Alison. We read a chapter a day. Got to Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not judge. And those words just leapt out of the page, and the Holy Spirit said, who are you judging at the moment? Who are you sitting in judgment over? And I was really convicted by that. Secondly, I think the Holy Spirit can speak to us through our conscience. Have you ever had the experience of while you're saying or doing something, you're thinking, why am I saying or doing this? Have you ever had that experience? That as the words come out of your mouth, you think, wow, that comes from a really dark place, doesn't it? Have you ever had that kind of experience in your life, or have you ever done anything where you felt that? I think as we grow closer to the Lord, I think the Holy Spirit can speak to us through our conscience as we become more aware of the sin and the mess in our life. And finally, I think the Holy Spirit can lead us into holiness through community. So church is really important. Your connect group is absolutely vital to your growth in faith. That actually, God's big on community. It's why he brings us all together. And it's not just meant to be, obviously, on a Sunday. But as we form relationships with each other, the Holy Spirit can use me, to talk to you and you to talk to me, perhaps even to challenge you and you to challenge me on something that God may be doing or wanting to do in your life. So I wonder for you this evening, how do you want to become more like Jesus? Or how is the Holy Spirit prompting you to be more like him? Perhaps tonight you want to pray into a specific area in your life. And as you receive bread and wine, Holy Communion, you want to ask Jesus to be doing something in your life, setting you free from something, perhaps an addiction that is binding you at the moment. So why don't we stand together as we respond? I hope I've said at least something that may have allowed the Holy Spirit to say and do something in your heart tonight, something for you to respond to, something for you to pray into, something for you to ask God for, to do in your life. But why don't we just maybe just open out our hands as a sign that we want to receive and welcome the Holy Spirit and all that he has for us.